Today we're going to continue with a series that we're doing on the church in Acts called 4 Weeks of Community. And what we're doing is we're preparing in advance for a challenge that's going to be launched at the start of June, I think, when, as Wayne mentioned last time, I think, the challenges are fourfold. Firstly, if you're not in a small group, to try to see what it's like. Secondly, if you are in a small group, to see how you could deepen, in a way, your own spiritual development. If you're not a church member, thirdly, consider becoming a church member. As we said earlier, there's going to be a membership course. And finally, to consider, if you're in the right position, becoming a small group leader. So, and that's true even if you're tall, you can be a small group leader. Okay. And basically what this is encouraging us to be is to become the authentic people of God, a people who's different from the rest of humanity, but which reaches out with God's love to the world. Wayne's spoken so far about being together, that was in the morning, and being devoted in the evening. What about today? Well, there was a missionary in the jungles of Africa, and one day during a trip, he got separated from the rest of the group, and he found himself face to face with a snarling lion. Not knowing what to do, he did what I guess many of us would do. He called out to God in this time of need, and he prayed and asked that God would make this a Christian lion. He thought, a Christian lion, logically, would be less likely to tear me limb from limb. And to his amazement, the lion dropped to its knees and began to pray. Relief flooded over the missionary until he heard the words coming from the lion's mouth, and bless this food to my body. Amen. The life of a Christian will be marked with prayer. Christ was passionate about prayer, and he wants it to be our passion as well. If we can just see the slide, yes. Today we're going to consider prayer in the Church of Acts, and I really hope that everyone is going to be stimulated to want to emulate their devotion to prayer in community. Now, when we talk about prayer in Acts, a good starting point, I think, is something that many of you will have heard of. If we look at the next slide, it's the acronym ACTS, A-C-T-S, which is a sort of pattern for prayer. Okay, so it says A is for adoration. We love God and we want to worship him. C is for confession. We say sorry to him for the things that we've done wrong, that we are not perfect when we come into his presence. T for thanksgiving. We give thanks for what he's done to us. And we do all of those before we rush on to S, which is where we usually want to go. Please, God, can you do this, that, or the other? And we can see that the missionary story is very much in line with this. The missionary was giving supplication, but the lion was giving thanksgiving. So, fits well. Okay. So let's get on to Acts chapters 1 and 2. And we remember the scene in the first church. At the start of Luke's account, Jesus, who'd reappeared to his disciples after his resurrection, he ascended to heaven. But Jesus promised his disciples he would send the gift of the Holy Spirit. So they waited in Jerusalem, 120 disciples. Then on Pentecost, as Christine's been saying, there came a sound of rushing wind as the Holy Spirit came down on the believers in the form of tongues of flame on their heads, and they were enabled to be understood in many languages. Peter preached the greatest sermon ever heard in the power of the Holy Spirit to the many Jews who were in Jerusalem for the festival. He preached to them about Jesus and the salvation Jesus wants to offer. So let's pick up the story with verse 38 of chapter 2, which we can now read. Peter's speaking to the crowd, and the crowd are now convinced that Jesus was the Messiah. It goes like this. Peter replied, "Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. The promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, for all whom the Lord our God will serve." With many other words, he warned them and he pleaded with them, "Save yourselves from this corrupt generation." Those who accepted his message were baptized, and about 3,000 were added to their number that day. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Everyone was filled with awe, and many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles. All the believers were together, and they had everything in common. Selling their possessions and goods, they gave to anyone who, as they had need. Every day, they continued to meet together in the temple courts. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts, praising God and enjoying the favor of all the people. And the Lord added to their number daily those who were being saved. We move to the next slide. Communal prayer was central to the lives of the believers. If we look at the first one there, what I call prayer in the matrix of community. As it says, they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship and to the breaking of bread and to prayer. They all belong together. Prayer fits perfectly into what I call the matrix of community, because by fellowship they were together. Everyone was together as we are here today. By the breaking of bread in communion, they were together before God in a meal. By listening to teaching, they heard about what God had done together, listening to preaching. And by prayer, together, they communicated with God the Father and Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit. So it's like a matrix of connections between God and the people that was being woven at that time. And I think the word devotion that we've got in that sentence suggests that much of their prayer was in the form of adoration and thanksgiving to God. But there's more. If we look at the next bullet, I think the prayer of the believers in the Church of Acts was also confessional, because we just heard about Peter saying to the crowd, "Repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins, and you will receive the Holy Spirit." And they accepted that message and got baptized. And to do that, it's obvious they had to confess and repent. I don't believe personally that they stopped confessing, because remember, they had just experienced in this passage the awesome power of the Holy Spirit shown at Pentecost. Everyone, it says, was filled with awe. And that awe is what convicts us of our sin, convicts us that we need to confess to God. They only understood then how by God's grace they were saved from the corrupt generation they were in. So there was confession too. And the next bullet, please. They prayed for miracles and God answered them powerfully. We see in the next sentence, many wonders and miraculous signs were done by the apostles in the power of the Holy Spirit that had been given at Pentecost. And just after this passage we've read at the start of chapter 3, we have the example of Peter and John, who went into the temple and healed the lame man. And they healed him just with a simple prayer. "Silver or gold I do not have, but what I have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Prayers of healing. God answered those prayers. As James tells us, the prayer offered in faith will make the sick person well. And Peter shows what Jesus promised beforehand, that my Father will give you whatever you ask for in my name. Prayers for healing. Is there anyone here who can very briefly say when they have been healed and witnessed to that? Anyone? James?
I went snowboarding in 2000. I did my knee in, and I couldn't walk more than about 2 miles. were actually really hurting really badly, and the doctor told me that the cartilage was all mangled inside and I had to have an operation. And he said, that's a bit severe, and he said, better to put up with it. So I made the decision to put up with it, but I kind of went away thinking, I've got to pray about this. And he got fixed. God sorted it, and now I can walk for as long as I like. No problem.
Amen. It happened in the day of Acts, but that wasn't just a story. Healings are happening now. That's the message. Even in this short passage, we can see the powerful prayer life of the community of Acts. They had all aspects of what we call the ACTS. They had adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. But we can see, if we look just outside this passage, even more on the prayer life of Acts. What I would say is that communal prayer, prayer as a group, ran through the book of Acts like a golden thread. Look at this next passage here from chapter 1. This is when they were waiting for the Holy Spirit, and it says this: they were all joined together constantly in prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Communal prayer, but very continual here, persistent, like the persistent widow who Jesus commended. The church, you see from this passage, the church was not born out of a sermon. The church was not born out even of a worship session. And the church was not born out of a time of communion. The church was born out of a prayer meeting. The church was born out of a prayer meeting. If we look after, if we look on the next slide, in chapter 4, Peter and John had been taken up and then released by the Sanhedrin. And the people of God gave thanks for that freedom. And they said this. They said, thank you, Lord, for how God's plan's been fulfilled through Jesus. And then they said this on the bullet. Now, Lord, consider their threats and enable your servants to speak your word with great boldness. Stretch out your hand to heal and perform miraculous signs and wonders through the name of your holy servant Jesus. And it says, and they, after they prayed, the place they were meeting was shaken, and they were filled with the Holy Spirit and spoke the word of God boldly. See how they prayed initially for boldness in evangelism, and things came out from that. From the boldness that they asked for, God gave them also the healing. And God gave them an outpouring of the Holy Spirit. They were emboldened. And they were hungry for God. They were hungry for this, His presence. How hungry are we today? Can we have the DNA of the Church of Acts? Collective prayer and hunger for God. Now, if we move to the next slide, some of you may say, well, you know, okay, they did that in those days, but surely prayer is actually a private matter and not a communal one. I like to keep myself to myself. And in support of that, you could quote Jesus when he said, when you pray, go into your room, close a door, and pray to your Father. Or in Mark 1:35, Jesus, it says, went up solitary and prayed up in a solitary place. And personal prayer is important. We have to have a powerful personal prayer life as Christians. But that could be informal, or it could be in a structure like 24/7 that we're going to have later in the year. But I think that that's not the only thing that God wants us to do. God is telling us to get out and emulate the Church of Acts in communal prayer. And if you like, what the Church of Acts was doing, it wasn't praying out in public, what Jesus was criticizing, praying out in public to show off. It was praying privately but collectively in a room, privately but collectively in a room together. And if we look at Scripture, we look at the next bullet, there's lots of evidence that God loves it when his people pray together. And this is a key passage, Matthew 18:19-20. Jesus said, I tell you, if two of you on earth agree about anything you ask for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. For where two or three of you come together in my name, there I am with them. So Jesus is promising his presence to intercede for our prayers, but especially when we make those prayers collectively together. If we look on the next page, with Adoniki, we said the Lord's Prayer. Just look at it closely. The Lord's Prayer is not a singular, but a plural. It says, Our Father in heaven, give us this day our daily bread. Lord, lead us not into temptation. So Jesus was envisaging that the church would be together praying this prayer, as we just did. The church, remember, is Christ's bride. The church, not just the individuals, the church together. And what bridegroom doesn't long to hear from his bride? In James, if we look on, the prayers... Oh, no, we don't need to move. The prayers for healing are collective. It says, call the elders of the church to pray. And then a very famous passage here at the bottom we should do well to note is 2 Chronicles 7:14. One of Christine's favourites, I think, which says, If my people who are called by my name will humble themselves and pray and look and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, I will hear from heaven, I will forgive their sin and will heal their land. My people together. Next slide, please. Just the title, I think. And yet, I think the times sometimes seem to be against collective prayer. In this church, you only have to see the lack of enthusiasm for church prayer meetings, like the Friday prayer we have, or the pre-service prayer even, to see that. On Friday evening, we have a great time, but there's only between 4 and 7 of us. You're missing a lot. In house groups, prayer itself can sometimes just be an add-on. It can be perfunctory. It can even be forgotten. I'm sure that's not always the case. I've had some wonderful times of prayer in my house group. And many people are not in prayer pairs or triplets that could really bless them as well. What's the reason for today's church not being as keen, maybe, on collective prayer as the Church of Acts or churches around the world? I think one reason, maybe, is our lack of time. We're so busy that prayer is a bit low down the agenda, and especially trying to get together with other people. Maybe some of us are shy of praying in groups, and therefore we try and avoid the situation. We might say something wrong we're worried about. Or it might have something to do with the individualistic Western culture, whereby we don't see the point of doing things in groups. It's just me and God, isn't it? I wonder, though, if our problem with prayer meetings might go deeper, that we don't get together to pray because we don't really think that God's going to do anything. We just fall, we find we can't hear from him, and we stop trying. And here's the question. How desperate are we? How hungry are we for God? How hungry are we for his presence and his love and his power? Are we as hungry as the church in Acts? With these sort of issues and challenges in mind, I want us to conclude by just thinking about how we could get to the boldness and the passion of the Church of Acts to pray like them. And I think there are 3 things we need in order to spur us on. And it's prayer in community, prayer in power, and prayer in expectation. We're going to start just the first one, Steve, please, if possible. Prayer in community. So basically, we've already seen that God is telling us, as his obedient servants, to get together and pray. God loves it. Christ is with us when we pray together. But my experience of collective prayer is amazing for much wider reasons than just that. I think collective prayer, firstly, blesses the church, because coming together in prayer means that we care for one another, we pray for each other, we love one another. That's the opposite of the world. The world says, look after number one. That's why they don't get together. They're looking after number one. But we get together, we pray for each other, for each other's needs. And also it blesses the church because it brings unity. Have you ever been or seen a disunited prayer meeting? I really believe that, firstly, a disunited prayer meeting wouldn't last very long. But secondly, my experience of prayer meetings is it virtually never happens, because God is starting to work when we pray together. A disunited prayer meeting, I think, is almost a contradiction, because God's bringing us together and blessing us. Remember, Psalm 133 says this. It says, "How good and pleasant it is when brothers and sisters live together in unity, for there the Lord bestows his blessing, even life forevermore." So collective prayer blesses the church, but it also blesses us individually. Because I find that God speaks powerfully through other people. Other people can receive words from God, they can receive pictures, they can receive visions that benefit our own spiritual growth. When we're suffering personal dryness in our Christian lives, I find it's often the prayer meeting that helps me to get out of it. Because other people's enthusiasm, it's like a coal getting into a fire. You start to burn when you're together with other people who are passionate for prayer. I think that communal prayer is like this. This is just a picture, that it's like weaving a tapestry. Weaving a tapestry where God is the weaver and individual prayers are the coloured cords, right? So at a prayer meeting, you weave together these beautiful coloured cords, and at the end of the evening, they make total sense. They give you a beautiful and clear message that God, from God, that's completely evident. New insights into a situation, into God's character, into our plans for our lives, and into the church. I want to give you an example of this from my life. I've had a repeated dream that Claire and I are living in quite a large Victorian house. But suddenly I find a door that I'd never noticed before, and that we'd never opened before, and we get it open. And what we find is there are these rooms that we'd never known were there under the roof. It is a dream, remember. And those rooms have not been used for decades. There's dust, there's old furniture, but in the end they're quite usable. There's just a bit of fixing needs doing, because there's a little patch of damp where a tile slipped off the roof. And I'd been puzzled about this dream for quite a while, but one explanation I got in Friday prayer was very helpful, that basically God has got much more for me in terms of unused gifts than I know now, meaning I may be able to do things in my life that I'm hesitant about now. And I'm sure many of you have got similar testimonies of blessing from meetings, prayer in community. Secondly, prayer in power. In my experience, the presence and power of the Holy Spirit is much greater in collective than individual prayer. We saw that even just before the service. Because remember, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 4:20, the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk. It's not about meetings. It's about power, and it's about the power of the Holy Spirit. Jesus said this. He said, "Which of your fathers, if your son asks for a fish, will give him a snake instead?" etc. He said then, "If you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask him?" I find when someone prays powerfully, I often find my hands begin to shake as I sense the feeling of awe as the Holy Spirit descends on the room. And thus it's the same Holy Spirit who fell on that room in Acts. The same Holy Spirit. And we need the Holy Spirit. We need to get back to that time, the sense of God's presence. Remember when we were new Christians, that was what we felt like. That was what they felt like in that day, in that room. When we were baptized and the ministers prayed, remember, the ministers always pray in the baptism for the person to be baptized in the Holy Spirit at the same time. We need that, but it's hard to do it alone. We need other praying Christians to again sense the power of the Holy Spirit, that wonderful sense of God's presence. Remember, Paul said, Romans 8:16, "The Spirit himself testifies with our spirit that we're God's children." And Romans 5:5 says this, "God has poured out his love into our hearts by the Holy Spirit whom he has given us." It's only by the Holy Spirit that we know of our adoption by God as his children and of his love for us. And I feel these texts are a strong counter to those who accuse what we can loosely call the charismatic church of seeking warm, fuzzy feelings. What God is saying is that he wants us to have the impression of the Holy Spirit's presence. He wants us to have it for a purpose, to strengthen our faith. And those feelings may indeed be overt and powerful, like the hands shaking, or people sometimes fall and just rest in God's presence. Or it may be just gentle, a gentle, comforting presence. But in that collective prayer, I believe, we meet with the Holy Spirit. And finally, prayer with expectation. It was a great coincidence, and not a coincidence at all, that Christine had the idea that we would pray for what we expected from this service. And in my sermon, I said, we need to pray collectively with expectation. God wanted that to happen. The feeling of the presence of the Holy Spirit, I've argued, is a good thing, and God wants us to have it. But on the other hand, he doesn't want us to just focus on the feeling. He wants us to have an aim in mind. He wants us not to seek mystic experience, if you like, for their own sake. He wants us to have a sense of expectation that God has got kingdom work to do, and he wants our prayers to ask for that kingdom work to be done. God wants us to participate in kingdom work. What an honor. What an honor. So when we pray together, we can pray in expectation that God will act. We don't need to know what to pray for. Remember, the Holy Spirit himself intercedes for us with groans that words cannot express. We need to stop worrying about exactly what our prayers are. We need to stop worrying about them being beautifully phrased. We need to stop worrying even about praying in tongues. That doesn't need an interpretation, but just feel free to pray in tongues if that's what God wants you to do. God, through collective prayer, is going to develop in us the fruits of the Spirit. Remember the fruits: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. And especially in group prayer, God wants to bestow spiritual gifts, healing, prophecy, deliverance for his glory and the growth of his kingdom. And collective prayer can transform individuals. It can transform communities for the better. It's that expectation that animated the church in Acts. Perhaps you've heard of the massive church growth that's happened in Korea. After the war, there were virtually no Christians there, but now there are a third of the population now Christians. And if you ask people there why the church has grown so much, they just say, it's because of prayer. Because of prayer. One of the biggest churches in Seoul has a prayer meeting at 4:30 a.m. every day, and it's always packed. That's a church devoted to prayer. Spurgeon, in his ministry in the 19th century, his success was put down to one thing: my people pray for me. And maybe you think, well, maybe it doesn't happen in the UK. Well, we've already heard from James. I want to witness a few things about how God can act when a group will pray. For example, I've seen people at loggerheads being reconciled. I've seen immigration officers relent and offer permanent residency to a colleague at LST who didn't expect to get it after prayer. I've seen demons cast out from houses and from people they were oppressing and being transformed as a consequence. Some of us have seen a person in a wheelchair who came to a church prayer meeting with a bottle of oxygen because they were suffering so desperately from emphysema. We've seen this person jump up and run around the church because of the healing he'd had. That was one of the many, many healings we saw when Bill Johnson visited the River Centre last year. And finally, for inspiration, just have a look at this video now, which is of Chinese believers. Look both at the people, but also at the words, which are translated at the bottom, that they're singing. Thank you.
When dawn arrives in China, you can hear people praying. They are rejoicing in the great love that unites all the peoples of the world. These prayers soar over the highest mountains and melt the ice off the coldest hearts. There is no more bondage. There are no more wars. Hearts receive blessings from above and destinies are changed. It's going to be an excellent year for the harvest.
Just to reread that, when light dawns on China, the sound of prayer rises. Prayer brings revival and peace. Prayer brings unity and triumph. Prayer soars over the highest mountains. Prayer melts the ice off the coldest hearts. What a beautiful song that is. Let me conclude. We need a balanced diet of prayer. We need collective as well as individual prayer, as the Church of Acts models, as these peoples in China modeled. Because Christ loves to hear from his bride together. It could be the church, the small group, the triplet, the prayer group before the service. Jesus wants his house to be a house of prayer and his people a community of prayers, one where non-believers will long to belong to. And prayer changes the world and it can change the UK too. Why don't we just pray out now as we feel led? Pray out now. Come, Holy Spirit. Just pray. Say what's on your heart to God. Lord, I just pray that you will be here with your people, Lord. You will unlock our hearts, Lord. You will make us one before you. And you will open our hearts to your Holy Spirit as he draws us to prayer together before you, Lord.
Pray also for Mrs.